This morning, our devotion comes from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Are there any announcements before we go to class? Just remember, Christmas, 6 o'clock tonight. Let's be prayerful for them. Let's go to our Sunday school class.
We start a new quarter in our Sunday school book today. And the title of the lesson today is Jesus in the Beginning. And the theme for this quarter will be the ministry of Jesus from the four Gospels. Having said all that, our lesson text takes up where Brother Jimmy left off with the devotional background study. And that'll be in John chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. And verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared him." Now, I have made a mistake in reading there, but that was our lesson text from John chapter 1, verse 6 through 18. And the title is Jesus in the Beginning. And I want to reference back to devotion background here in John chapter 1 verse 1, and it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, that here where it says the Word, and I've talked about this before, that's a translation from the Greek writing, and it was Greek logos, which would be, we know what a logo is. That's something that a company has, and it you just kind of see that, and you know that it has to do with that company. And so when we see Word here, it means a lot more than just Word. It encompasses everything that is God. And so it's not just Word, it is everything that is God. So in the beginning was the Word, was everything that was God encompassed there, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So that's pretty difficult for my mind to get around. I have a hard time really encompassing all of that, and I think that's because I'm only a man. I can't really comprehend everything that I read. I can only kind of get, I guess, as Paul said, through a glass darkly. I can only kind of sort of begin to try to understand what that means. But I believe what he's saying there is that Jesus Christ was from the very beginning, from the before the start of time, was Jesus was, and Jesus was God. So now, that's not to say that Jesus in the flesh was before. That is because Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem, and we'll probably hear some more about that, being as this is we're into the beginning of December here. That's something that's often talked about, but the Trinity of God was from before time. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus was the Son of God. So, as you probably can tell, this is a hard thing for me to explain. This is hard to really comprehend. It's not so hard to say, but to stop and think about it and meditate upon it, how that somebody can be from the very beginning to the very end and yet be have walked the earth is that's a lot to think about. That's a lot to meditate upon. But John goes on down into the fourth verse and says, in him was life, that is, in the Word, in Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of man. Now, there's a couple of different meanings, I think, that can be brought out from that. One was, and in him was life, that is, the Spirit was made manifest upon earth in the form of a man, in Jesus. Jesus was born, and he was alive in that sense of the fashion. But that's a shallow sense there, but because we can go on and we know that eternal life is through Jesus Christ. And I think that's what was really talking about here, that in him was life, that is the life, eternal life that all men can have through salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, you can, in a sense, there is a life without Jesus, but and by that I mean souls don't die. The souls of the people that aren't saved, they're going to continue on. I don't know that it's accurate to say that they live, because the state that they're going to be in, they'll live in eternal torment, and then that's going to be the best way to describe it would be a miserable life. Might be more accurate to say eternal death, death that never ends. But they will continue on in that state. So it is so much better, so much more to be desired, this life that he talks about here in the fourth verse. In him was the light of men, for mankind to reach out and to take hold of that. And it says here in the sixth verse, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same was came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, Jesus Christ, that all men through him might believe upon Jesus Christ. Now, John had this mission. He was sent from God. The Bible tells us this. And he was sent from God to testify of the coming of Jesus Christ, to put together a material fit for the early church. And I don't want to get off into that. What I do want to get off into is that we today have the same mission, that is, to bear witness of this light of Jesus Christ. That's our mission. That's why we are here on this earth. That's the reason that the Lord, that is one of the reasons that the Lord saved our soul, that we might bear witness to Jesus Christ, to tell other people, because he goes on here to say that he was in the 10th verse, it says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world, the ground that we stand upon, this planet, was made by him. But more importantly than that, the world, the people of this world, knew him not, and they still don't know him. They didn't know him at that time, and they still don't know him. Now, they may know of him. Most everybody has heard of Jesus Christ. They've heard something about him. They may have not heard the truth about him, but if you walk out on the streets of Nashville today and you say something to the effect of, have you ever heard of the name of Jesus Christ? Probably 99% of the people will have heard of that. They might not believe. They might get hostile toward you. More than likely, they would say, yes, I've heard of Jesus Christ, and I believe in him, and I know he's the Son of God. They would say that. They may not know it in their heart, but in their minds, most of the people that you meet will make a confession that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But do they really know him? Because it says here the world knew him not, and it's my opinion that the world in general still doesn't know him in a spiritual sense. They don't know him in the heart. They haven't been touched. They haven't come under conviction and kneel down before him. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. And that's true. They will. Every person is going to do that. They may not do it in this world. A lot. In fact, I'm afraid the majority of the world won't do it in the allotted time that they have upon this earth. If they do, then the Lord will save their souls. He will reach down from heaven and crush the stony heart and put into them a heart that is regenerated, that is born again, that is new, and they will know him at that point. And I can speak that from experience, not because of anything that I did, not because I was worthy at all, but because I came under conviction and I knelt down before him, and with my heart I confessed that he was the only way that I could be saved. I acknowledged him in my heart and in my mind also, but what's really important is in the heart, to bow down before God. Now, the Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. As far as I can tell, that's a spiritual bowing down, because I've heard of people that have been saved in various positions where they're laying flat out on the floor or sitting in a chair. All different kinds of testimonies that I've heard that I believe to be true. So what I believe the Bible means when it says every knee shall bow is that every heart shall be humbled. Every heart shall be brought low and shall turn to God. Now, going back to what it says about John here, that he was sent to bear witness. Again, that's where we come in today, to bear witness of that saving power of Jesus Christ and the necessity for lost sinners to bow down and to humble themselves before him. Because it goes on down into the 11th verse, and it says, he came into his own received him not. That is, the Jewish people didn't believe. They turned from him. They were unwilling to have their heart bowed down. They were unwilling to come under conviction because they didn't want to put aside the pride. I believe that's what the problem was, that they were a people lifted up with pride. And I'm not going to condemn them for that, because I can see how easy it is to be lifted up with pride. It's not a fun thing. It's not something that you want to do, to put aside your pride, to think that there's something you can't do. It's just the nature of man, I believe, to feel like I can do that. I can. The Bible tells me to do something, I can do it. I can humble myself down before God. That's no problem. But it is a problem when you approach it from that aspect, from that thought, because the primary word in the sentence that I just spoke was, I can. And that's not true. I can't. But the Lord can. The Lord can bring me down to where I need to be. And he can bring this world that doesn't know him down, if they will just put forth the effort to acknowledge that they're a lost people. They won't do that unless we as his people take this word out to him, because I didn't look this up. The Bible says that how shall they believe except they hear? I can't quote it. I think y'all all know the scripture that I'm referencing to, but the thought there is that somebody has to carry the gospel. That they don't. People aren't just going to read the Bible and understand it and get a hold of it and take it to themselves in that manner. It goes on after the 11th verse and the 12th verse, and it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And I want to turn for just a second to Romans. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 18. And I want you to think just a minute what he just said there, that as many as received him, that is, as many as were brought under conviction, repented, and were saved, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. In Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Now there's a lot to digest there, to turn over in our minds. But he speaks of us as being adopted there. The adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And I've heard it said that that word Abba, the closest translation we can come up with would be to call somebody daddy. And that term, that phrase indicates a closeness there, the closeness of a small child turning to their daddy for protection, for help, for guidance, whatever is needed. And we that have been saved, we have that spirit, we have that ability to turn to him as a small child and ask him to give us guidance, to give us help, to give us protection. And all that we need, we have that, we that are saved, we have that opportunity to reach out and to receive that, because it said that we are the children of God. It says that in the 16th verse, and I believe that's speaking of saved people. And then he goes on and he talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. Now, there's a lot that could be said about that, but when he speaks there, I reckon the sufferings of this present time, you know, you think about joint heirs of Christ, and you think about how good that is. You think about how great that is, and the blessings that we receive, and we do receive blessings, but we also have a responsibility, and he spoke just a little bit about the sufferings there of this present time. There's going to be some hard times to come about because Satan is going through this world and he's looking to throw obstacles in our way. He's looking to hinder us every way that he can. And don't be a fool. Satan's not stupid. He's not he's very clever. He's very sharp. He's very wily. And he's also very powerful. So we should never underestimate Satan and the power that he has to throw obstacles in our way, to throw hindrances up us, and to tempt us and to pull us off to the side. You know, you think a lot of times of him as being an enemy that you're going to face head on, and it's going to be some kind of sword fight or something like that, or fist, and you're not going to overcome Satan with your own power. That's just not going to happen. And because he knows us very well, he probably knows us better than we know ourselves. The only way, the only opportunity, the only chance we have to overcome Satan is by saying, Abba, Father, turning to our Father and asking him spiritually to give us guidance and be willing to listen to him, because he can keep us out of those snares and temptations that Satan is laying out for us. He can keep us from ever getting close to those if we'll listen to him, if we'll obey him and do what he'd have us to do. And, you know, speaking of that oppression and the trials and tribulations that come upon us as Christians, I want you to stop and think about where it says that John came bearing witness of him. Think about what it was like for John in that time that he lived in. You know, he was thrown in jail and eventually beheaded for standing up for what was right, for telling the king, you know, you're doing something wrong. Now, what the king was doing that John said was wrong was something that's pretty common in our time. John took a woman to be his wife, that had been his brother's wife. I don't know the details of that, but John stood up and said that was wrong. He stood up and told what the Bible proclaimed to be right, and he was put in prison for that, and he was beheaded for that. If we today are sent to bear witness of Christ, what's going to happen when we stand up and proclaim what the Bible teaches to be true? We're probably going to be not well thought of. We're probably going to have some people that call us names that don't want to have anything to do with us. You know, more than likely, we're not going to be put in jail. We're probably not going to be beheaded. Whether or not that's coming in the future, I don't know. But we don't have it nearly as bad as what John had. And how well do we do the things that we ought to do? How well do we stand up to things that we ought to stand up to? I can't speak for you. I don't know. I can speak for myself and say, not very well. I don't do very well at all in comparison with what John did. I'm not nearly as good at pointing people of painting a picture of Christ that he painted. I'm nowhere near that. And but as I stop and I read these things and I think about what it must have been like for him, it had to have been hard. It must have been tough. He didn't have an easy life. Even before this came to be, before he started standing up and telling people, prophesying of the coming of Christ, that Christ was upon the earth walking, he didn't have an easy life. I have had an easy life for the most part. Most of you, to some degree, probably had a fairly good life, I would think. And I thought about that, and as I studied this, and I wondered, you know, all throughout the history of God's people, they've had some hard times. You read about in the Middle Ages how they were put to death, and they were put to death in some very bad ways, some cruel ways, and families were torn apart, and there's all kinds of things, and you can read about that in that little red book that we have, The Trail of Blood. We, in this generation, in the last generation before ours, we didn't really have to put up with that. We didn't really see that so much. And I wonder if this hasn't been a time of testing for God's people. I mean, I don't know, but we've had it pretty easy, and it's possible that we've made less progress in spreading the Word of God than those people that had it rough. And that's kind of something to think about. You know, just I wonder about these things sometimes. What is the greatest weapon Satan has ever used against God's people? I don't think it was persecution, because that didn't work well at all for him. I mean, he killed a lot of God's people, but God's people were strong. So what weapon has Satan come up with to use against God's people that's really been effective? And I'm afraid it's not been persecution and torment, but rather temptation and shiny objects, because we're people. We like to see things that look good. We want to reach out and get those things that look good, that are tempting, you know, that you don't really see any harm in. It's easy to go and get something if you see harm in it, to say stop, you know, that's going to do some damage. But if something comes along and you don't really see any harm in it, even if God says stay away from it, but you look at it and you know, I don't see a problem there. God said don't do it, but is it really that bad? That's kind of the thinking, I believe, that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. God said don't do it, but the serpent said, is it really that bad? It's a piece of fruit. Take of it and eat. God knows you're not going to die. Well, it was really that bad. There was a reason why God said don't do it. And I think it's the same way today. If God instructs his people to stay away from something, there's a reason for it. And I believe Satan knows the exact same thing. If God says stay away from something, if Satan can drag it out and say, this, whatever it is that bad, And we as God's people grow weak, and we haven't studied our Bible, we haven't prayed, we haven't drawn near to God the way that we need to, then we're going to kind of maybe do what Adam and Eve did. Yeah, what is the harm in that? Why did God say not to do that? And as soon as you say, why did God say not to do that, you've committed a sin because you've questioned God. And that's not okay. That's not right. If God says to do something, we should do it without question. If He says not to do something, we should not do that and not question Him. I can say that easily. I can't do it so easily. But, you know, that's where we as God's people are. We have a responsibility. We have that same responsibility that John had. John fulfilled his mission. He carried it through. From the looks of things that are going on in our country, we as God's people have carried it through somewhat, but I don't think we've been a complete success. Just talking about God's people in general for the last 50, 60 years, there's been some successes and there's been some failures on our part. You know, our lesson was titled Jesus in the Beginning, and I kind of strayed off a little bit there, but these are the thoughts that came to my mind, and this is where my studying led me as I tried to read about this. So that's kind of where I went with the lesson. Does anybody have any thoughts or any comments before we're dismissed?
Yeah, the three in the God, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, they all thought as one.
Mm-hmm. They were in complete agreement, yes.
Yeah. And you never seen one of that Jesus in your lifetime or nobody in the world that is.
If nothing else, let's remember the prayer request that was made earlier today. There were several of them. And let's keep Brother Maggard in the prayers that the Lord will use him today. That's everything. I'll ask Brother Quinn if he would dismiss us.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Lord's day. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for our Sunday school, for the teachers. Your brothers, Jerry, Heavenly Father, for bringing the message to us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for each one that's come out this way today. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you bless the good mayor for the next service. Lord, let there be one here today that's lost. We pray, Lord, that might be the day, Lord, that they will realize what they need. Seek to be my soul salvation. Bless the requests that were made. Help us, Heavenly Father, to look up and realize where all of our blessing comes from. And Lord, that you might keep us on for you. Services.